Good morning, and welcome. It's great to see you, and thank the Lord for a nice day. And we're going to start in 1 John, chapter 2, actually. Eventually, we'll get out of chapter 2. And begin with verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And so, I'm going to look at a few things about eternal life, and I'm going to go quickly because most of you have been in church all your life, so a lot of this will maybe not be new or, well, it's always interesting, but not be something you need to be reminded of. But we'll look at a few things, and maybe we'll, just in a short study, we'll maybe look at a few things that make you think about and consider the greatness of what the Lord has done in saving us, and the greatness of appreciating that. All right, let's pray as we begin. Our Father, we thank you for the Scriptures and this, your holy word. We pray that you would teach us with your word, that we would be given an understanding of it, that we might be blessed in opening the Bible together, Lord. And we pray that you will have your hand on this time, Lord. We want to focus our attention on you and your word, and pray that you will minister to us, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. He has promised us eternal life. And as we look at eternal life, we'll notice in the Scriptures that nobody has eternal life except for, of course, God. So Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. But specifically, it is of Christ to give eternal life, as he has suffered and died and risen again to pay for our eternal life and to give it. It's given by promise. This is the promise that he's promised us. And there's no promise in anything else other than in the gospel and in the Scriptures and the Word of God. There's no promise to those who live in the world. There's no promise to those who are rich to have eternal life. Like the Jews often thought that if you were rich, that meant God had blessed your life. And so when Jesus said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples went, "What?" And then he said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven." And they said, "Well, who then can be saved?" Because they thought, well, if you are rich, you are blessed of God, because you must have been right with God in order to have riches. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth. But the rich are given riches. It is of the Lord to give to certain people the ability to have riches more than others. But it doesn't mean they are favored for heaven by any means. But the promise is given to us. And so all other religions of the world, there is no promise of eternal life. Only in the gospel, and those of us who are saved by faith have the promise of eternal life and the only way to heaven. And so this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Now watch how that's worded there, because it's like the promise of all the promises that God has made, the promise. You want to talk about the promise of God? It's that we can be saved and go to heaven. There are other things promised, but this is the promise, more important than anything else. And of course, and without it, the other promises are not, don't apply anyway. So In 1 John 5, just over a page in my Bible, in verse 11, it says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." I've always loved those verses. If you don't have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you do not have eternal life. I was in the hospital, and they're gonna go in, of course, and because my stents were completely blocked in my heart, and they were gonna go in and do some procedure to either open that up or to put in other stents beside those stents, and try to make a way for the blood to get around, and then of course, this procedure is a lot more dangerous than the original procedure to put stents in, because now they're going to try to go in beside, and they can easily go right out through the side of the artery. And so, I had no idea what all the other things they were going to do, use electric drill in there and a laser in there, and they did all this stuff. The surgeon, or one of the surgeons, is there talking to me about the dangers of that. And I said, I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. I said, it doesn't trouble me. You know, I'm not worried about whether I die or not. I'm ready to die. And he looked at me and he kind of took a breath and he said, he talked about how he was a Catholic and they believe in purgatory. And he said, "So you never know." He said, I might have a sin at the end of my life and I might end up there. And I didn't get a chance to explain to him that you're not going to purgatory, because there is no purgatory. You're going to hell, and that's eternal, and there's no getting out of there. I didn't get a chance to, because he just went on and talked about some other things and then left. You know, they're busy, but no promise of eternal life in that. They have no promise of eternal life. I mean, they have no hope. They're clinging to the teachings of their church. They don't have the Bible. They don't have promises from the Scriptures. They have nothing. They have no promise of eternal life like we do. And it's wonderful to belong to the Lord. And so, now as we think about eternal life, in case I don't get to it later, John 14:6, where the Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now that you think about that, what life is he talking about? He's talking about eternal life. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only truth about how to get to heaven. He's the only truth you can believe in. And he's the life. What is he saying? He's not saying that God just gives eternal life, but Jesus is not just a giver of eternal life. He does give eternal life, but he is that life. That's what he's saying. He's saying he is that life. What is eternal life? It is Jesus Christ. In John 17, we might go there later and look at the first three verses that have to do that as well, but he is the life. But first of all, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And just going to move along, because most of these verses you're very familiar with. John 10:27, I just want to point out a few things from them. This famous passage on eternal security, which is that once saved, always saved. Once you're saved, you can never be lost again if you're truly saved. And in verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, in this passage about eternal life, I just want to look at the specifics of those to whom Christ has given eternal life to. And we note the first thing he says, in verse 27, he says that those he gives eternal life to are his sheep. Only the saved belong to him as his sheep. And so, there are pretenders that call themselves Christians, Matthew 7:15, you don't have to turn there, I'll try to get there quickly. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets which come in you in sheep's clothing," Jesus said. What does that mean? It means they try to look like sheep. The false prophets, and of course, our Lord said that even about the devil. That's the devil's trick. The devil himself is he's transformed into an angel of light. He tries to look like he's one of God's angels when he couldn't be more opposite. He is God's enemy. But beware of false prophets, he says, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're ready to attack, and enemies of Christ. So Christ's fold is a fold of sheep, and there's lots to learn about sheep, of course, that has to do with what we are. But you must become Christ's sheep in order to have eternal life. And then secondly, to those he gives eternal life to, he says, "My sheep hear my voice." The ability to hear Christ's voice, to recognize the one who owns us, to recognize his voice, as it were, in a crowd of other voices, to know his voice. And to hear his voice has the idea of to recognize and understand what he says, and to know what the Lord is saying, which is in my passage here in 1 John 2 and verse 27. And we looked at this last week, but it's interesting that John repeats it here. Here we go. 1 John 2, in verse 27, he says, "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you." And it's interesting, the anointing is very similar to 1 John 2:20, where we looked at already. He says, "You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." And the unction and the anointing, same thing. It's talking about a special endowment of the Spirit of God that is given to everybody who is saved. And so here in verse 27, he says, about this special endowment, "You have an anointing which you have received of him, and it abideth in you." Of course, the Spirit of God, we are sealed in the Spirit, and we are anointed with the Spirit. He's an unction in our lives, that particular power that we have of him. "And you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." John always has a habit of saying things in a positive and in a negative way at the same time to fully capture a truth. And so he says about the Spirit of God, he says, "He is truth and he is no lie." to get on both sides of it, as it were, so you know exactly what he is saying. You have the Spirit of God. He's the revealer of truth. We looked at that last time. And he's given to those of us who are saved. And we have the ability to understand his word. The lost do not have this. And you have someone who's unsaved trying to explain the Bible. It doesn't even make sense. It's where are you even getting what they're saying there? They don't have eternal life. Those who have eternal life have ability to understand his word. And in John 10, passage we're looking at here, about eternal life, John 10, let's see, in verse 27. Our Lord says, "We're his sheep, we hear his voice," and then he says, "I know them and they follow me." I know them. I know them has to do with being familiar with them. The Lord is familiar with us. He knows us. Does it matter if you are known of the Lord? Well, it sure matters. Being saved has to do with being known of him. And in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 22 to 23, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Or you workers of sin, workers of evil. Who's he calling workers of evil? He's calling people who have been preachers, those who have prophesied in their name. He's talking about people who have done amazing things, like cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. That's miracles. So preaching the word of God, doing something in a church situation, particularly maybe a priest or whatever we might call someone who does that. So these are people who the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you what? You workers of iniquity. Ye that work iniquity. And they're going to depart into hell's fires, where they're going to depart from the Lord. So he says, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because some people he does not know. If he doesn't know you, you're lost. And that's what he's saying. And so when the Lord says about his sheep, he said, I know them. That is it important to be known of, for the Lord to know us? Absolutely. That is an aspect of eternal life, that he knows us and that we belong to him. And we're the ones that he gives eternal life to. And so to know also how it can be used in the sense of to approve of. And that's used in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 verse 6, where it says, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord approves of the way of the righteous. He knows what we're up to. He knows what your intentions are in life. But the ungodly, their way is to go to hell. Their way is they shall perish. And so to have a life that God approves of is connected to eternal life. To have the righteousness of Christ. Because that's the life that he approves of. Unless you stand in his righteousness, you have no righteousness. And so, and they follow me, he says. And a whole holy living, to follow Christ is holy living. And holy living is an evidence of eternal life. Choosing not to live in sin. And that's something that God's children do. All those that get saved have that. And then in verse 28, he says, and I give unto them eternal life. And, you know, again, we all know, but eternal life is a free gift. It can't be earned. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Romans 5, 15, Romans 6, 23. It is a gift given that we receive without any works or anything on our part. And it's given by Christ. I give unto them eternal life. It's not the church. You know, people are trusting in their church, you know. What the church believes or their religion. It's not given by a priest or a pastor. It's given personally and only by the Lord Jesus Christ. So unless you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot have eternal life. You must receive it from him. It's not in a doctrine. It is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where eternal life is. And of course, it guarantees that we will never perish. The word perish is the word for being destroyed eternally. It has to do with the suffering in hell. Keeps us from ever going to hell, from ever perishing. And Romans 5, 8, and 9 talk about that, particularly verse 9. And then he also says that no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, I know some people twist it to try to make it sound like what they want to believe. You cannot do that with the Bible. That's what false teachers do. They twist. And sadly, there's a group of Christians who look at this verse and say, well, that can't mean you could lose your salvation because, you know, if you couldn't lose your salvation, anybody would just go out and sin. I talked about that before. That really grits me the wrong way because it's proof, number one, that the people talking about that know nothing of the Scriptures and the doctrine of salvation. And the Savior, even, who has saved us. He's given us eternal life, not temporary life. But they want to believe, you know, man's twisted view on here, and they'll try to twist it, and they'll say, Oh, no, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, and they shall never perish. Well, oh yeah, but you could get yourself out of God's hand, they'll say. You could get yourself out. And, you know, it says no man. Well, that would include yourself. You know, how stupid could you be? You want to believe something. You want to believe this false doctrine. And so you come here and you got to try to twist God's word. It's clear what it says. It couldn't possibly mean anything else in plain English. The Lord gives eternal life, and to those he gives eternal life, they will never, ever perish. And so, and neither shall we ever be plucked out of the Savior's hand or the Father's hand in the following verse. Now, plucked. Plucked is an interesting word. I was thinking about that. I was thinking, it's been 40 years at least since I plucked a chicken. And, you know, you take a chicken, you take his head, pull his head out on the block of wood, chop it off, and then you let go, and the chicken just goes crazy. And a chicken can't jump as high as your head until you cut its head off. Once you cut its head off, it can jump that high. Could never do it with its head on. But its head is some sort of an impediment to what it could really do. But anyway, and you should see how fast the thing can run, too, after you cut its head off. Well, you got to keep an eye on where it goes or you'll lose it. It'll just take off. So anyway, once the head is off, you scald it in boiling water, and then you start pulling out the feathers, and they stink. And even, you know, you get down to the pin feathers, and, you know, if you don't know what pin feathers are, I can't help you. You're a city person. But you get your fingernails, and you yank out all the pin feathers, and once there's nothing on there, you can say it's plucked. It's not plucked until there's not a feather left on the bird. Now, the word plucked here in the Bible means to be carried off with force. It is the idea that the devil could somehow, the devil can't somehow, come running in and carry you off from the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot carry you off with force. From God's ownership and from God's protection. So this is the great verses for eternal security that have to do with eternal life, because eternal life is eternal security, and anybody else who says something else is a liar and does not know the scriptures. We are secure forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:25, he saves to the uttermost those that come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And of the Father, John 6:37, and Romans 8 again, verse 38 and 39. Now, I want to go to John 17 for a moment. There's so many things about eternal life that we could talk about. But here in John 17, in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I'll just stop there. Now, verse 2, he says, the Lord says about himself that the Father has given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, as many as the Father gives him. And we'll look at that in a moment. But he's got power over all flesh. Even wicked men in this world are under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has power over all flesh. He can direct, he can restrain them, he can control them. So wicked men cannot interfere with him giving eternal life. He has power over all flesh. He gives eternal life to as many as the Father has given to him, he says. So someone wants to get saved. It doesn't matter if mom or dad do not want them to get saved. They can still be saved. No one can interfere But all who believe on him can receive eternal life and do receive it. It's an absolute individual choice, and no one can interfere that. And so the wicked can't interfere that. And even wicked people, they can't banish the gospel from this world. Several have tried. But they can't, because the Lord is in charge. And he's going to give eternal life to as many as the Father. And so we see the Father is involved because he gives the saved to the Son. And that's in John chapter 6. I'm going to probably come back here. John 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me, Jesus says, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, it's interesting. If you look in Strong's lexicon about the word draw there, he uses the word drag. Drag, like you don't want to come. And the Bible says, you know, nobody can come to the Son except to be drawn of the Father. It's the work of the Father here in John 6, 44. And I'll raise him up in the last day. And so he's reference to those who are saved. What does the word draw refer to? It refers to the inward power, the impelling, if you will, of the Father. The work of the Father to bring everyone who does get saved to Christ. If you're at John 6, just go back to John 5 for a moment and look at John 5, 39 to 40. John 5, 39. And the Lord says to the Jews, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." Now wait. In them you don't actually have eternal life. The Lord is rebuking them. There isn't eternal life in the Scriptures. The Scriptures show you the way of eternal life, but just knowing the Bible won't save you. You have to trust by faith in the one who suffered and died for us and rose again. You must trust by faith in him in order to be saved. But the Jews believe that if they knew a lot of the Bible, they would automatically go to heaven. Of course, that is not true either. So he says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, but watch, and they are they that testify of me." They point to me as the author of eternal life. That's what Jesus is saying. It isn't just knowing the Scriptures. You have to actually come to the Lord Jesus in order to be saved. And his point is verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Here's where the Father gets involved. There is a natural unwillingness in every person's heart to go to the Lord Jesus to be saved. Now, you really don't see that very well in really small children. You have to really be careful when you deal with really small children, because you could share the gospel with a room. And I always did the preaching in VBS. And so I'd have a you know, one whole side of the church full of children. And you know, I could say, okay, you know, everybody wants to be saved now and go to heaven. You know, come with me, sort of thing. And you know, they would all come. And so, you know, then whoever had to deal with them had to sort out then, with a little bit of wisdom, who actually understood all about being saved and wanted to come. But, you know, as you become a teenager and as you become an adult, there just seems to be this natural... I don't know what I was going to say, an inclination, but it's an inclination not to come to the Savior. And the Lord talks about that. He said, you can search the Scriptures, he said, but unless you come to me, you can't have eternal life. And the problem with you is that you will not come, that you might have life, and the will is involved. And in verse 42, he says, "I know you that you have not the love of God in you." And on other things, he really lets them have it. But the Father is involved in our salvation and overcomes that unwillingness. He intervenes in that. And so this is the promise that is promised us, even eternal life. Now, eternal life life, the word life in the Greek means the absolute fullness of life. The absolute fullness. Now, we have eternal life now, but we don't have it in the absolute fullness. We have been given it to us, but we're not enjoying that until we get to heaven. You say, well, how could that be? There are things that are interfering with the enjoyment of eternal life now that will not interfere when we're in heaven. Our sins interfere here, but we will not remember them when we get to heaven. And so we have regrets here, and so that kind of sometimes put a damper on your day a little bit. The sins of others, of people you, of family, people that you love. Pain of the body. Ah, yes. You know, the way you feel some days or don't feel very well can interfere on that. You know, a rainy day, all that thing. But there in heaven, we will enjoy eternal life in its fullness, in its absolute fullness. There will be no clouds, there'll be no sadness, there'll be no sin, there'll be nothing that can interfere with the enjoyment of that life. And in a spiritual way, we, of course, have that already. But then, eternal. You know what eternal means? It means lasting forever, something with no end, something that will always be. When the Bible refers to eternal life, it is referring to a quality of life as well as a quantity of life. Yes, it lasts forever, but it is also a reference to what only the saved have. Now, I want you to think with me. Everyone who has ever lived will go on forever. But only the saved have eternal life. Because those whose destiny is the fires of hell, those are described as having eternal death, as you know. It's the second death, being cast in a lake of fire, etc. And so everybody that's lost, they have an eternal existence as well, but it's never called life. Theirs is an eternal death and a torment. And only life is for the children of God. And so it's a quality of life. You could say everybody is living. Well, everyone's existing. I don't know. You can't call it living. But everyone's existing. Everyone who has ever lived, keep living. Well, keep existing. I gotta be careful how I say that. Because, you know, once you die, there's no more opportunity to be rescued from sin and its penalty. But for us, we have eternal life. And so we'll have life in its absolute fullness, and we look forward to that. And I think I was done in John 17, but let me just check here. In verse 3 of John 17, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." My first pastor was Pastor Ivor Bodenham. He's a Welshman. He was saved here in London and trained by Pastor Logston at Central Baptist Church back in the good days. And he was part of the 60 some odd preachers that he trained at one time even. And he used to talk about what eternal life is, that they might know the true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The eternal life is knowing Christ. And I remember talking about that often at Lambeth Bible Church when I was a kid. So something that the Lord used in my life. This is eternal life. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have eternal life. Now, unless we go back to 1 John, because I didn't want to spend too much time there. It's something we're all very familiar with. I'm going to give you hopefully a couple of things to think about there. So 1 John chapter 2, he says in verse 26, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." The last times, evil men and seducers shall arise, and deceiving and being deceived. Timothy says about the book of Timothy says about that about seducers. They'll deceive and they're deceived in what they believe, and they're just deceiving others to follow the same lies. John says, I've written to you about people who try to twist things, try to turn you off from the truth, to follow lies. And then in verse 27, which we already looked at, he says, but you have the ministry of the Spirit of God to keep you on track. And then in verse 28, he says, and now, little children, abide in him. Abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now think about this with me for a moment. What would cause us who are saved to be ashamed before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Now his coming is when he's going to catch us away in the rapture. Why would we be ashamed at his coming? The idea here is that we will look down. So it's the idea of, you know, what people do when they're ashamed. Even the dog does that. If you go up to the dog, particularly our older dog, you say, what have you done? He put his head down as if he was ashamed all the time. And, you know, we understand what the business of ashamed, but what would make us ashamed? Well, I think if we are involved in some sin when Jesus comes, we're going to be ashamed. But one wonders, because some sin can only be in your mind, and so people can't see it. As I pondered this passage, I thought, I wonder if people have some way, like the Lord can see your thoughts. Maybe when he comes, maybe all of the group of the saved will be able to see our thoughts and see what we were thinking at that time. We can appear to be close to the Lord, but in our thoughts we could be far away. There are things that we're warned here to abide in him. Stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay close to him so that you can have confidence when he comes. You know, some Christians that I know live their lives, and every time you talk to them, it's like they're looking forward to seeing the Lord. Especially, older saints tend to be that way. Looking forward to seeing the Lord. I wish the Lord would come. You know, the older you get, or the worse your health gets, it just makes you want to see the Lord and be in heaven. We're all looking forward to that. And I think that, you know, that's the confidence that we have if we're close to the Lord, when he comes, we won't be surprised. You know, we won't be going from watching something on TV that we should not have been watching, and then all of a sudden into the presence of the Lord, and like, ooh. There could be lots of things we could be doing that would make us ashamed at his coming. But how wonderful to be thinking about him, maybe praying about something, and then instantly into the presence of the Lord. And it won't be like, oh, you know. It'll be like, oh, yeah. Hello, Lord. I was just talking to you. It'll be so nice to be with him and be able to see him. And so, if you abide in him, you can have confidence that his coming isn't going to be in any way a negative thing. But there'll be so many who are all caught up with the cares of this world that Jesus warned us about. The cares of this life is like tares in our life. But so many things, you know, the love of money and so many other things that could, you know, fascinate our attention. We could be fascinated with material things and things we want or things we have, and not really abiding in the Lord, not really being, you know, maintaining that close relationship with Christ. so that you can have confidence that, you know, if at any second the Lord comes, you will, you know, you'll be at home in His presence because you just were living in His presence. You live in His presence now. When He comes, no surprise. You know, spending our life in without something else, something sinful, and then when He comes, to be ashamed before His coming. What a shame to be ashamed. Verse 29 says, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." In other words, if you're saved, you should be living a righteous life. We should be walking in ways that please Him. And now, little children, abide in Him and stay close to the Lord these days, because He's coming very soon, maybe this morning. In such an hour as you think not. The Lord's coming. Thank you, Father, for Your word and for precious truths that it contains, that it might be a blessing to us, we pray. And help us to have Your encouragement, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.